1. Anybody watch any of the ball games last night? You guys, the girls at the ladies' meeting. Anybody see any games? Boy, I'll tell you what, there's one barn burner. I'll tell you, North Carolina, and that was a great game. That was really good. So that'll be it. I've watched my game for the year, amen. So, all right, Psalm 111. Let's stand to read it. Read God's word tonight. Psalmist is really excited when he writes this. This is a tremendous psalm. He says, "Praise ye the Lord." I think that's a good idea. I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart. That's everything he had. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Think of that. I'm gonna hit that pretty hard tonight. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And all God's people said, amen. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed his people the power of his work, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. I remember when I was a boy and just become a pastor, and I was on the firefighting team, and I had a couple guys who used to call me Reverend. I said, "No, don't call me Reverend." "Okay, Rev." And so they called me Rev after that. I didn't want to be called by God's name. That is one of God's names, Reverend. It's not a preacher's name. I ain't met a reverend yet. I met a lot of revs. Never a reverend, amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. May God have a blessing in the word of God as he always does. You may be seated. Holy Spirit of God, we beg you tonight. God told us to ask for wisdom from the Holy Spirit of God that would teach us the Word of God. You who are the writer of the Word of God, you who came and instilled in the hearts of men that wrote this Scripture, Lord God, instill our hearts tonight that we'd understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to go to... This is number 2 in my outline. God's majesty displayed. Verse 3. His works is honorable and glorious. And his righteousness, what? Endureth forever. The word glorious literally means majestic. I don't know what comes into your mind when I think, when the word majestic comes up. But, by the way, everything God does is majestic and with splendor. And, boy, what a blessing is. Everything God does reveals the majestic splendor with which he robes himself. There is nothing mean or petty about God. He is God. Human kings surround themselves with trappings and pomps and circumstance and power. They're approached with red carpets, and they sit arrayed in splendor and vestments and adore themselves with insignias and gold and royalty. They wear diadems ablaze with precious stones and hold out a scepter tipped with glittering gems. They surround themselves with couriers in impressive robes. They are guarded by soldiers with splendid assortment of regalia that they wear. and must be approached with proper protocol. Those who come near must bend the knee. All this borrowed splendor, a shadow of the magnificence surrounding the presence of the living God. The ministers of his court, the Bible says they bear flames of fire. Bright spirits, sinless sons of light. His throne is half and high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In the full circle, the rainbow shimmers, as the Bible tells us over there in Revelation, around his throne, brightest emerald hues you can ever imagine. I see a glass, clear as crystal, as the glittering carpet on which he is approached. When he stoops to pitch his tent, the old Israelites, with the Israelites in the wilderness, he sat enthroned in the seat of pure gold between two overshadowing cherubims. The walls of his pavilions were the richest scarlet of blue and purple. The entire inner sanctum was ablaze with glory of another world. I was thinking of that this morning, and I thought, how often we so nonchalantly come before the presence of God in our prayer. Think of it. This is God. I know. God says, come boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy in time of need. I understand that. But that does not give us an opportunity to come flippantly and, boy, I'm convicted. Many times in the morning, I'll be sitting and reading my scriptures and have a cup of coffee there, eating on something. I certainly wouldn't do that if I went to the governor's mansion tomorrow. I wouldn't do that if I went to the White House tomorrow. I would approach with fear and trembling that I wouldn't say the wrong thing. I don't mean be mealy-mouthed and not take my stand for my Lord and Savior, but I mean there are certain things that you want to be careful with. There's a lot of people who are not careful with God. God spoke this world into existence. God gave us the magnificent, magnificent universe. I was looking the other day at some pictures that the Hubble telescope took that you cannot see with the human eye or even a telescope. But this magnificent Hubble telescope went into the outer space almost. Still space, I guess it can't be outer space. It's like prehistory. Prehistoric history. How can you be prehistoric? It's like Moses, he went on the backside of the desert. Man, that's a long ways away, amen. But to think so many times we come and we're not very quote unquote reverent. We just, Lord, just take care of this, Lord. You know, before we can get a bite of food in our mouth, we say, oh, dear God, thank you for the food, amen. We're at the restaurant, we drop a handkerchief, and while we're down there, we say, thank you, Lord, for the food, amen, and we get back up, you know. Boy, it's really convicting me. It really set something on my heart. I thought, how many times have I been in a rush to thank him? How many times have I been in a hurry to, you know, quote, unquote, get the job done? Instead of coming before the presence of God, humbly and amazed at his majesty. Man, I want to encourage our people here at the Baptist Church to do that. I want you to think who he is. Secondly, the wonder of God. verses 4 through 6. Worship leads naturally to wonder. Worship leads naturally to wonder. Throughout the consideration of God in His sanctuary will fill the reverent soul with awe. The psalmist writes three notes here. The first one, he's apprehending what He has done. What has God done? He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Probably the psalmist, and I know this is supposition, I'm supposing, probably the psalmist is referring to God's wonder as remembered at the Passover. The Passover was a permanent memorial of Israel, God's majesty and splendor and display of His redemption from the Egyptian bondage. The mighty miracles by which God demonstrated. Can you imagine? Finally, they say, go, get out of here. And about 3.5 million people start following a guy named Moses. And before they know it, they're in a big problem. They're at a dead end. And they know it. It's the Red Sea. Now, I know that some of you have read stories about how the Red Sea at that place was actually just the Reed Sea, and it was only 1.5 inches deep, which makes it a greater miracle. God drowned all the Egyptian army and their horses in 1.5 inches of water. That's incredible. But can you imagine coming up there, and they are afraid. These people are not warlike people. These people are servants. They're just servants. They are people that have been told what to do all their life. 490 years. This is what you do. Do it. If not, we'll beat you with a whip. This is how you make bricks. Do it or we'll beat you. Or we'll kill you. So what do the 3.5 million people do when they get to the end of the rope? I'll tell you what they do. They start griping. What did you bring us out here for? You didn't get us killed out here. And it's interesting, when you're reading one of the portions of Scripture, it says, were there not graves in Egypt? Guess what Egypt is made out of? A bunch of pyramids with graves, amen? Well, the mighty miracles which God demonstrated His power on that occasion to celebrate throughout the Psalms, they are the theme to many of the Old Testament passages, but supremely the Exodus was the remembered annually at Passover, and God didn't want to forget that. God wants us never to never, never, never to forget what we owe Him. Israel remembered their redemption in the Passover. Today we remember our redemption in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, do this in remembrance of me, or lest we forget. The Lord has His wonderful works to be remembered. And all His wonderful works, none is greater, grander than glorious, than the gracious than the work that He did on the cross of Calvary for you and me. I think probably one of the most favorite times of the year is Easter time. I just love Easter time. I love it. Not because the hippity-hoppity Easter's on its way. My favorite time is thinking that an almighty God, a majestic God, would come to this earth and die for me and die for you. We must apprehend what and appreciate what He has done. We must set our minds to the great task. We must scale the heights and open our minds by the cross and plumb the depths that yawn so fearfully at Calvary, the depths of the Lord had plumbed for us. We must confess that our sounding line are far too short, and the plumb those depths, our ladder are too short to reach the height what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Secondly, the appreciation of what he has done. We must appreciate God's faithfulness. He is dependable, and he's utterly trustworthy. God's faithfulness to his creatures. Let's look at that first, verse 5. He hath given meat to them that fear him. The word meat here is teraph. That's the Hebrew word, which literally means the prey of a lion. The same God who feeds the forest lion faithfully provides Israel every step of the wilderness all the way. 40 years. 40 years, not even a missed a beat. He faithfully brings in seed time and harvest year after year so that his creatures might have something to eat. Sometimes we forget that. Look at God's faithfulness to his covenant, verse 5, the last part of it. He will never be mindful of his covenant. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Those words are probably two references in the great covenant that God drew up into Abraham, which guarantees Israel emancipation from Egypt's bondage and their ultimate settlement in the promised land. It might, however, could have alluded to Noah. In that covenant, he pledged that henceforth the seasons would faithfully continue so that man might plow in confidence and reap in gratitude. For over 4,000 years, he kept that pledge in spite of human sin, ignorance, and rebellion. And look at this, appropriating what he has done. Verse 6, he has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. This seems to be a reference to the conquest of Canaan. The Canaanites had forfeited all the rights to their land. First of all, whose land is this? This is God's land. And God allowed these people to live there. But these people were so vile. Their religious system was such an insult to the character of God. Corrupting society. Glorification of the worst lust. The unregenerate human heart. So God foreclosed on their land. And he handed it to Israel. It's not there in the first place, is it? The land that we live on, not ours. The conquest of Canaan was a further demonstration of the power of his work. And already news of what happened in Egypt. It sped very carefully, very, very quickly, demoralizing the people of Canaan. You remember when Joshua came and Jericho fell, and how that those spies came in and said, "Yeah, we know what you did to them," you know, and then over to Ai and Gibeah. Two mighty coalitions of Canaanite nations were organized so they'd halt Israel's conquest. Couldn't do it today. Why? Because God. Because God. It was God who pushed through Ai. And the other, the Hebrews, one from the south, one from the north, and both of them were swept aside in a series of brilliant campaigns in which God made bare his arms and promised land to the conqueror. But here's the problem. And I want you to miss this now. I don't want you to miss this. But Israel failed to appreciate what God had done. Abraham Lincoln said, if a man is not appreciative, he's pretty near gone. Actually, so many people they're so unappreciative of things that go on in their life. So many people are just unwilling to be blessed. Unwilling to bless God. Unwilling to thank him for all that. I see families, you know, they got babies, they got kids, they got a nice house to live in, and I know it may not be paid for, but at least bless God, you're inside of a house, amen. Well, this winter, you wanted to be inside of a house. This was not a good homeless people year in Great Falls. Every time you walk in your house, you ought to thank God for your house. Thank you, Lord. I have a place that I can call my own. If you've been through some kind of a medical deal, some kind of surgery or whatever, you ought to be thanking God that God got you through that thing. Thank God for your babies. Thank God for your children. Thank God for the schools. Thank God for our law enforcement. Thank God for them. Thank God for the guys that run those ambulances and gals and the people up in the hospitals and the so many people. And thank God for the guys that are working in the jail to keep them rascals in there that shouldn't be out of here. Why are you quiet on that? Thank God for those officers up there that work week after week after week. Get spit on and every other thing you can name at, throw it at them and cursed at and laughed at and tormented. And boy, they have a rotten job. But it's not an easy thing. You ought to thank God for those people. You ought to be appreciative. Israel failed to be appreciative of what God had done for them. If there's one sin that is worse than forgetfulness, it's ingratitude. In Israel, it made possible all the national sins and the apostasies to follow. These sins climaxed in a deportation of Israel, and God sent it to where? Babylon. The destruction of the temple, the demolishing of Jerusalem, the promised land laid prostrate before them. But the Hebrews had failed to appreciate it. Instead of disposing the defeated Canaanites, what did they do? They compromised and settled down with them. And they sowed the seed of dreadful harvest and came the fruitation of captivity. Similarly, God has defeated all the foes at Calvary. Worship will lead us to appreciate the blessings that are all ours in Christ. May we never lose the sense of wonder at what God has done for us at Calvary. Israel's downward path will be ours if we fail to do that. If, for instance, we lose the sense of wonder at what Jesus Christ did for us, how He saved me. And He forgave me. Boy, don't ever forget that. We'll soon settle for something less than God has for us. And backsliding will begin. You forget about your salvation. Every Bible. Just what I don't have it in. Partner every Bible. I have my salvation experience written out. And I can't believe I don't have this. This is a kind of new Bible. But I try real hard to write down in every Bible that when I was a seventh grader at Meridian High, Junior High, I was a troubled seventh grader and Jesus saved me. Every morning when I'm on my knees, every morning when I'm praying, I remember my salvation experience. I remember it was in South Baptist Church in East Lansing, Michigan. Over 2,000 youth had a youth rally. Dr. Harold Sugden was the pastor there. I have no idea who was preaching that last sermon, Saturday morning. But I do remember I was sitting in the back seat of that church. That church was packed. I was sitting in the back seat next to my mother. And that preacher got a preaching. And he had the longest index finger. I think he almost whacked me on the head with it. And he said, you're going to split hell wide open. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. He said, you got, just because you got a mama that's the president of the WMS, Women's Missionary Society, and my mother was the president of the Women's Missionary Society. That was the first thing I thought. Somebody's been talking to that preacher. He said, I don't care if your daddy is a deacon. That's your church. My dad's a deacon at the church. I don't care if your mama has been a Sunday school teacher. My mama was a Sunday school teacher. Got my attention. Isn't it amazing how God does that, amen? That preacher didn't know me from a flea on the back of a dog, amen. But man, he let it rip. And before that lady could slide onto that organ bench, I started coming down. 12-year-old boy. Scared to death. That I, it just seemed like God said, if you don't go now, I'll never save you. Man, I went boogity boogity down that aisle. Preacher, I about ran into the preacher. I got going so fast, couldn't hardly stop. He said, well, what you doing? I said, man, I get saved. He said, we can take care of that. He said, hey, man. I want to remember that. Because I was a troubled teenager, boy. I needed Jesus. Don't ever forget when you got saved. Don't ever forget. If you're not saved, get saved. But don't forget. Don't forget. And then wisdom here. Wisdom calls for deliberate and active response to all that God is Himself. This psalmist had a fresh regard of the Lord. I think sometimes we just need a revival in our hearts about who God is. We need to push the restart button. Knowing his need of the Lord, the psalmist began to focus attention on him. He tells God of his work that is guaranteed by his nature. The works of his hand are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The reality that God is always true to his character reveals in both his commands and his covenant. Truth, justice, uprightness are essential of his ways to God. I read some of these history books of some of these prophets that people are will die for. There's no truth. There's no righteousness. They're just followers. It illustrates his giving the Cana to Hebrews. He was bringing true to his, being true to his character. He had pledged the lands of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the seed forever. The promise was as sure as God's integrity can make it be. God also is true to his character. And he's dealing with people and land. His integrity is great. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. That was the explanation God gave to Abraham. He said, they're not done yet. He delayed fulfilling that promise. The ultimate expulsion of the Canaanites would be a just recompense to their sin. Second, God's work was also guaranteed by his name. That's nice. Guaranteed by his name. Don't have to worry about it. You make a guarantee on it? Yep. Good enough for me. Good enough for you. Man had a trouble. Bought a brand new Rolls Royce. True story. Man bought a brand new Rolls Royce. And it quit on him. He got on the phone and called up and said, this is so-and-so. He said, I just bought a Rolls Royce. And the guy said, where are you at? Before he could even tell, it broke down. He says, "Duh." Are you there? Yes. The problem? Yes. Don't tell me the problem. We'll be right there. They were there within minutes. The designer was there within minutes. Fixed the problem. He said, do I need to sign anything? He says, I told you to take care of it. He drove away. I'm going to tell you something. We have a God that's greater than Rolls Royce. God's work is also guaranteed by His name. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. This is the only time the word reverend occurs in the New Testament in King James. It is exclusively named for God. That's why I just can't figure out why I want to have somebody call me reverend. Elsewhere, that same word in the Hebrew is terrible and fearful. God's name, holy and terrible, stands behind His pledge. And He will never dishonor His name. The most priceless possession a person has is what? His good name. I know your daddy. Your daddy prided that name Musson. You talk about fundamentalists. Nobody ever wondered where your daddy, Wayne Musson, stood. Never. He loved that book from cover to cover. Prided himself on the name. He also prided himself on his son. And his other son that's a police officer down in Bozeman. That's a big deal. Names are very big. My name's important to me. Your name ought to be important to you. That's the greatest thing that you'll ever have. Nobody can take that away from you. The psalmist tells us when wisdom sings. He says, His praise endures forever. Listen to this old song. O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. I hope that you will read over Psalm 111 and be reminded when you go before the throne of grace to find mercy in a time of need, that you will come not out of fear, because He wants us to come, but out of grandeur and out of majesty. You are an amazing God. How can I come before You except what the Bible says I can? Father, I pray You'd speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to be very careful how we come to You, Lord God. You who have created this magnificent universe by one breath, just by saying it was there. Incredible. God, help us not to be flippant. Help us not to be casual. Help us, Lord God, to come before You with thanksgiving and praising Your name for who You are and how holy You are. God, help us to be more like You. Heads are bowed, eyes closed. You're here tonight and you say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you please pray for me? Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you. Lord, now go with us to our homes and into our works tomorrow. God, help us to be more like You. We love You, Lord Jesus. Thank You. Oh, Lord, we don't want to forget what You did for us on the cross. Merciful, Lord. Thank You for raising from the dead. Thank You for being alive and being our living Savior who can save us. And all God's people said, You're dismissed.